We've been moving through the I Ams of the Scripture, and this morning we're going to jump to John 15, which is actually the last I Am of Jesus in the Gospel of John, but I wanted to do that this week, and then next week we'll be in John 14, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And today, Jesus' I Am for us is, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Let me ask God's blessing on our time in the Word today. Lord, as we enter now into Your Word, we do so with great care, with a resolve, Lord, to know You, to see You, to love You, and delight in You, and be changed, Lord, as we look and behold Your glory. We believe, Lord, that these are Your words, that these words come like no other words. They come with authority. They come with intent by You for us today. These people in this room who hear these words, Lord, ordained by You this day for their lives and for all of us to grow. I pray, Father, for everyone in the hearing of this message today, that as Your word goes forth, You would do what only You can do. For apart from You, we can do nothing. There is nothing that will happen here today unless, oh God, You show up and You accomplish Your saving and sanctifying purpose through Your word. Lord, wash us, renew us, encourage us by Your word today. Rebuke us and correct us if need be. Strengthen us, oh God, according to Your word, that we would be more and more the people You desire us to be and bear fruit for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's jump right in. Verse 1 of John 15. We're going to be studying verses 1 through 8 today. And I want to look at verse 1. Jesus says this, I am, ego eimi, I am, here's a statement of divinity, I am the true vine. And My Father is the vine dresser. And so we come right out of the gate with the true vine and the vine dresser. We're talking about the Son, Jesus Christ, the true vine, and His Father who sent Him, the vine dresser. And all of us here instantly are transported into vineyard work. Now, does anybody here in this room own a vineyard? We don't have any vineyard growers in here. There's a few out towards the mountains. Carolyn Anderson Blaine. You have vines, grapes, you're growing grapes. Rocky, you've got some grapes, good, good. How about fruit trees? Anyone here have fruit trees? Blueberries, raspberries, anything? Blackberries, you all have blackberries, whether you know it or not. Yeah, exactly. Talk about pruning, good grief. We are going to learn a bit about what it means to love and care for a vine and a plant and to shape it and direct it in such a way that it would bear more fruit, ever increasing in its fruit bearing. And so we have Jesus, as He so often does, He's using an illustration here, and this is the only I Am statement where He adds something to the I Am. He says, I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. What a fascinating addition here. He's showing an intimate and coordinated and intentional relationship between what He has come to do and be for us and the purpose of the Father who sent Him to come and do and be for us the vine, the true vine. Now, the word true is significant here. He's not just the vine. He is the true vine, the true vine. And that has to do with this, Israel and Jesus. All the way back in the Old Testament, in a variety of different places, the chosen people of God, Israel, the Jewish nation that God chose, made, built, and established covenant with, He referred to them as His vine, a vine of God's planting. And so He establishes Israel as the vine, and then Jesus comes in the New Testament and He says, listen, I am the true vine. I'm the true vine. Just because you're born as a Jew does not mean you're good to go. Just because you think that you're part of the Israelite nation, the chosen people of God, does not mean that you are okay. You need the true vine, Jesus says, and that's Me. I'm the true vine. If you want life, hope, salvation, if you want to truly be the elect, the chosen of God. You must be in me, the true vine. I'll give you a glimpse of this in Isaiah chapter 5. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones, and he planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. He looked for it to yield grapes, but what happened to Israel? Instead of yielding grapes, this is what happened. It yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, as Isaiah proclaims the words of God to Israel in Isaiah chapter 5, men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? He goes on, and now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, the protection around the vineyard. I'm going to tear it down, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled on. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and the briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds, and they will rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Here it is. Can't get any more clear than that. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. Yet he looked for justice, behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. And so you see God bringing judgment upon his chosen vineyard that he has planted to bear fruit, but they did not bear the grapes that he intended for them to bear. They brought forth wild grapes. And so there's a rejection of Israel that's taking place, and it's on even now. The rejection of Israel, it's a hardening of Israel's heart. And the times of the Gentiles is in full swing. God has taken his salvation that he brought in Jesus first to the Jews, and what did they do? They rejected Jesus. They said, no, there's no Messiah there. And so the Gentiles now have been brought to be grafted in to the true vine, Jesus. But here's the future, my friends. There is a hope, a promise, a day that will come when Israel will be saved. And how will they be saved? Through Jesus Christ. They will be saved through the proclamation of the gospel, and it will go forth, and in miraculous work, there will be a massive revival among the Jews, such that it can be said in the New Testament, all Israel will be saved. What an amazing thing. Not every single Jew that's ever lived, but all those who are hearing the word of God proclaimed at that point in history, they will be saved. So understand this. The vineyard is Israel, and that vineyard has been rejected, proven to be insufficient for salvation. And here comes Jesus, and he says, listen, I am, statement of divinity, the true vine. If you want life, if you want hope, if you want salvation, if you want peace with God the Father, you must come to me, the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. This is the contrast of the Old and New Covenant. This is the difference. This is a massive change. It used to be that we were covered and atoned by the blood and the sacrifice of repeated offerings like lambs and bulls and goats. They had to have their blood spilled in order for the sins to be covered. But now Jesus has come, the true vine, and he shed his blood on the cross once for all time. And it is sufficient to cover our sins, for all of our sins, past, present, future, paid in full. And so we have the new covenant. Jesus' claim is massively significant. This is, as he sits with his disciples and prepares to walk the road of Calvary, to climb the hill and make that sacrifice, he's sharing with them these words, I'm the true vine. Now let's look here. What I want to do is pass over 2a, and we'll come back to that when we study verse 6 here at the end of the message. I'll just read it, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Let's focus on the second half first. Pruning for fruitfulness. Now we're talking about the vine dresser, the Father. He, the vine dresser, takes every branch that is bearing fruit, and he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Pruning is an interesting thing. I grew up in Yakima, in the Apple Valley, basically, and you would think I would know a little bit about pruning, but I don't. I didn't know a thing about it. And I planted an apple tree 3 years ago in my backyard. For 2 years, I thought to myself, it knows how to grow. It'll be fine. You know what happened to my cute little apple tree? It grew crooked, horribly sideways. It went from this cute little stick in the ground with a couple branches that are grafted in, I think I have three different kinds of apples on it, to this. And increasingly so, as these apples came on, it was leaning farther and farther down. And I became aware, without pruning, this tree is going to kill itself. He's leaning so far over, it's going to snap. And so the third year, I got out my pruning cutters, and I went in. And I'm telling you what, my wife can attest, I pruned that baby back. It was a stump, just about. I mean, it came completely back to the bare skeleton of the tree. And I'm happy to tell you now that my little apple tree is growing straight and true, and it's poised now to hold much more fruit. That is pruning. That is pruning. I care for that little tree. I planted that little tree. He's my tree. I'm not going to let him just grow wild. I need to shape and direct his growth. I want to make sure that he grows straight and true. And I have a vision for that tree. I see where I want him to be in 5 years, in 10 years. Pruning has its purpose. The planter of the vineyard who never prunes cares nothing for his vines. The one who prunes shows great love, shows great purpose. Think now of God the Father and his care for you in pruning you. What does pruning look like? Pruning, my friends, looks like the trials and the circumstances that come into your life. God is sovereign over everything that happens, and yet he allows challenging circumstances to meet you. He allows painful interactions in your life such that you will increasingly trust in him, look to him. He has in mind something far better than we might see today or even tomorrow. He has a desired growth path for you to grow in, and so he prunes. The pruning of God can come in the form of discipline for sin. The pruning of God can come in the form of complete redirection for the purpose he has for your life. I was heading this way, and the Lord slammed the door shut, and he turned me, and he made me walk this way, and I found out this way is so much better. If I would have gone here, imagine what would have happened. Pruning, the pruning of a loving father. Now, the word prune is katharo in Greek, and this is a fascinating word. It can interpret either to prune or to cleanse, to cleanse. In fact, look at verse 3. He says in verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And almost in the same thought, and already you are clean, katharo, same word as prune, clean and pruned. Already you are pruned. Already you are clean. Now, think of your life and the pruning of a father who comes to prune you, to clean you, to wash you with his word, to strengthen and straighten you. Pruning of God. Reminds me of a passage in Hebrews where it says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loved. Now don't miss that. As a father, he's going to discipline the ones he loves because he knows it's for our best. He chastises the son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? If you're left without discipline in which you have all participated, then you're illegitimate children, not sons. Besides this, We have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, look at the resource he brings to our pruning. He disciplines us for our good. Why? What's the purpose? What's the goal? That we may share in his holiness, to truly reflect and image and honor him. That's why he prunes us. He has a goal in mind. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, look at what it does here. This is so awesome how the word shows itself consistent. Later, it yields, the discipline of God yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I think of my little apple tree. And I go out there, I went out there just a couple days ago, and I looked at the little apples growing on that guy. And I'm thinking, good. Yes, that's what we want to see. We're seeing fruit. We're seeing growth. We're seeing a following of that path that I set forth in the wintertime. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. You know why? Because God is strengthening you. He's creating you to be more steadfast, more dependent upon him. The goal is bear more fruit. He wants you to bear more fruit. That's why he's pruning. And I asked folks the other day when we were working on the book of Job in Sunday school, isn't it true that the times you've grown most are not the easy blue sky day times? The times that we tend to grow most, the times that we find God most intimate and close and satisfying, meeting everything that we need, those are the times where we're falling apart and the storm winds are blowing and it's difficult. God meets us there in love to prune us, to grow us, to reveal that we're crooked in ways we didn't even know, and to straighten us, to cleanse us. I want you to think about fruit for a minute. Think about fruit. I have three different kinds of apples on my apple tree, and they're awesome. They're very different, but you know what? They came from the same trunk. They're growing out of the same root base. The fruit of the Spirit is. This is the goal of God in the bearing of fruit in your life. The one who indwells you has the same end and goal that the Father God who prunes you desires. This is what he wants to see ever increasing in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Ask the question, does the fruit that hangs on the limbs of your life show itself ever increasingly to be loving? The fruit of love. I'm a more loving person today than I was a year ago. And God has worked in me to make me that. Or today I'm looking back, you know, 10 years ago. Am I a more loving person now than I was even 10 years ago? Friends, this should be a regular assessment in our lives. God is not content with the current state of your love. Think about this. He's not happy to leave you there and say, well, there's a little fruit, let's just keep it like that. No, he's going to prune you every day, every week, every month, every year, because he wants your love to increase more and more and more. Am I becoming a more loving person day by day? How about this? Joy. Does the joy of God grow day by day in you as a loving father comes and prunes your life and makes you a more joyful person? What inhibits your joy? What holds it back? What keeps you from being joyful? God's at work with his pruning clippers. He wants you to be more joyful this year than you were last year. He's not satisfied with the current condition of your joy. He wants it to grow. And he's going to work in your life to grow it. Telling you, evangelism becomes so much more natural when the fruit on the limbs of your life hangs in this way. Love and joy, peace. Are you a Christian who has increasing peace, come what may, to live as Christ, to die as gain? this circumstance. 5 years ago, if this would have happened, I would have been on my face, completely unsure what to do, completely shaking. But now, God, I've seen you. You're faithful. You're steadfast. You have proven again and again and again. So I rest in you. I have peace. He wants your peace to be greater today than yesterday, next week than this week. God wants to grow your patience. Now, we joke about this, but think about this. God actually arranges situations and circumstances that will try your patience. He does that, and you know what? It's loving. I was thinking about Trevor and Jessica. Where are you guys? Okay. They get married. It was just the most beautiful wedding ever. And they head off on their honeymoon. They're heading to Guatemala. I've been to the place you were going to go, Antigua, Guatemala. Gorgeous place. Perfect place for a honeymoon. They get to SeaTac, and it's like, what, 9 o'clock at night or something like that. And Trevor grabs his passport, slaps it down, and guess what? It's the expired one, the old one. Anybody could have made this mistake. He grabbed the wrong passport. And guess what? They're going nowhere out of the country. They won't let him leave. And I'm telling you what, if the Lord would have arranged my honeymoon scenario to be like that, I would have massively failed that test of patience. I'm quite sure you did a better job than I would have done in that scenario. Ask my wife. The Lord will arrange circumstances such that he will try your patience and reveal to you where you should grow. And that's good. And it's loving of God to do that. It's okay to look in the mirror and say, you know what? I am not the patient person that I should be. Lord, help me grow in patience. And please, don't fall prey to this. Oh, whatever you do, don't ever pray that the Lord would grow you in your patience, because he'll really bring it. No, pray for patience. Do that. It's loving. It's good. He wants you, my friend, to be a more patient person at the end of this year than you were when it started. Kindness. Am I a more kind person? Am I growing in kindness? Does the fruit of kindness hang on the limbs of my life such that my children, my spouse, my coworkers, my friends, the person sitting next to me in church would say, you know what? That person is more kind than they used to be. Yes. Yes, God's at work. More kind. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. One of the things that I think is always important to remember is that the Holy Spirit has as his goal in working in your life increasing displays of your self-control, not the opposite. He wants you to be more self-controlled, more able to grab hold of that anger and hold it back. No. I'm not going to release those words. I'm going to put those down in the power of God. I'm going to kill that sin before it goes. And hold that. Increasingly self-controlled. This list would be a great list to put on the steering wheel for your commute to work. This list is a good list to put on your shopping cart when you go to Costco. You know what I'm saying? Christians should stand out. We at Good Shepherd take extremely serious the fruit of the Spirit. We are called in this church to be ever increasing with the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Let's move on. Now, abiding in Christ, verses 3 through 8. Verse 3, already you are clean, he says to his disciples, because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. Let's skip down to verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Wow. Abiding in Christ. The word abide here is meno. It's not minnow, like a little fish. Meno. It means to abide or to remain or to stay. And it's a fixed word, a word of resolve. It's a word that carries intention and volition and will. Remain in me. Abide in me. Stay with me. Don't move on. So often Christians will be saved by the power of Jesus Christ and then somehow think that they move on to something else after that. Okay, I got converted. Now I'm just supposed to will my way through the Christian life. The reality is we are saved by Jesus, and every day we are to remain in Him with the same resolve, the same joy, the same focus that we had the moment we were saved by Him. He is the very life-sustaining power that operates the life of the Christian. It would be like me expecting my freezer in my garage to keep the food cold without plugging it into the wall. Nothing will happen in that freezer if the plug is not in the wall. I could yell at it all I want. How come it's not frozen in there? The reality is you're not plugged into the wall. If you're not connected to the vine, nothing will happen. Nothing will happen. So, four things to point out here. Number one, fruitful dependence. Abide in me and I in you. You will not bear fruit unless you abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you seek to do something, even noble, and you don't do it in a deeply connected way to me, nothing will happen. Every time I stand before you, I remind myself of that. I could preach my best sermon that I've ever preached, and if I am not deeply woven and abiding in Jesus Christ, the power in the room, nothing will happen. Nothing. If God doesn't show up as the power, there will be no change. There will be no fruit. It seems obvious, but how often we need to be reminded of this. How often we run out in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own will. Okay, I'm going to do this, especially in our culture today, the self-made man, right? Jesus becomes a tool in the toolbox, not everything to us. I'm going to fix my marriage, right? I'm going to do it. And I need to communicate better, and I need to read 5 steps to this and 7 steps to that and listen to Oprah. No. If you do not abide in Jesus, there will be no change in your marriage. If you do not abide in Jesus and remain in Him and look to Him at every level, there will be no hope of change in your life. Believe in yourself. It's all about you. Self-esteem, right? Just, you have inside what you need. Just tap into the inner you. Believe in yourself. No, believe in Jesus. Okay, the Christian changes his song radically from the world. We do not believe in ourselves in this church. Let me be clear, okay? We don't believe in ourselves. We believe in Jesus who is at work in us. You see the difference there? He is the power in the room. And when He shows up, things happen. We live for Him. We die for Him. We live by Him. He sustains. He is sufficient. Number two, transforming words. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Look at that first half of that verse. One of the things that abiding looks like is that the words of Jesus become so woven into our minds and our hearts that that is one of the primary ways that we find ourselves connected to the trunk of that tree, woven into the vine. It is the word of Christ that we cling to. So if you want to go out and abide, Christian, tomorrow, this is what it would look like. You get up in the morning and you ask for the Lord to sustain you through Jesus Christ, and you open His Word and He leads you and He provides for you and He grants to you the things that you need for that day, and He gives wisdom to your eyes and opens your mind and enlargens your heart to bear fruit for the glory of God. You cannot separate the Word of God from abiding in Christ. And I've mentioned this before. I have a problem with red letter Bibles. The red letters in your Bible suggest somehow that they are maybe more to be looked at or valued or studied than the black letters in your Bible. That is crazy. Jesus' words begin in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And they end at the end of Revelation. Okay? It's the Word of God. It is Jesus' words. Don't ever pit the red letters over the black letters. The words of Jesus, cover to cover, you want them all. You need them all. They will sustain you. They will build you. Number three, powerful prayer. Powerful prayer. Look at what happens here now. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Ask whatever you wish. How can that be? Whatever I wish? Well, what if I wanted my neighbor's car to flip upside down and float around the block a few times? I mean, is that what he's saying? What if I want $1 million to just show up in my living room? Is that what we're talking about here? This verse is very similar to another verse from the Psalms. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. One of the things we've got to understand is the first half of the verse before we ever think the second half of the verse is going to make any sense. Delight yourself in the Lord. What happens when I do that? He changes the desires of my heart. I begin to desire what he wants for me. I begin to see what is most wise and best and his purpose in my life. And when then I pray and I ask of him, he meets me in that place. So too is this. If you abide in me and my words in you, listen, that means that the abiding is changing what I want, what I desire, what I dream for my life and the lives of those around me. And I pray from that place. A powerful prayer. In faith, he is God, and he is good, and he is sovereign. And I say, O God, not my will, but yours be done. Please, please, we bring this before you. Humbly, your will be done. Come what may, I will rejoice. Come what may, I will trust. Come what may, I will show faith. Think about this then. God's answers to your prayers can be directly connected to your delighting in God and your abiding in his word. I want us to feel the weight of this. Sometimes when Christians pray, they display in the words of their prayers a lack of abiding in his word. They pray small prayers, self-centered prayers. And so to the effect that I abide in his word and delight in him, my prayers are going to change. And God is going to answer. Now, glorious assurance, look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. First and foremost, Jesus exists to make much of the Father God who sent them. I came not to do my will, but his will. I want to glorify the Father, right? That's my goal. And so when we, through him, bear fruit, God the Father is glorified and honored. It reminds me of Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others so that they might see your good works, your fruit, right? The effect of Christ at work in your life, you abiding. They're going to see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now I have a question. Will the world, when they see your good works, automatically know where to ascribe glory? Most likely, when the world sees your good works, what are they going to say? They're going to say, you're awesome. Way to go, you. Look at you. You're amazing, right? That's probably the direction the praise is going to go. So we have to be reminded that we are to do these things, do this good work, and let that fruit shine in such a way that when the world sees it, they are so clearly perceiving from us that this is God at work. And he is the one to be praised and glorified. Don't praise me, praise him. praise him. And you can't assume it. You have to be explicit with this. Imagine the evangelism that happens in this way. You know, there's something different about you. I was talking with someone just this week. Your neighbor's going to come and at some point say, as they see the fruit in your life or your change, the change of Jesus in you, they're going to come and say, what's wrong? Something changed. There's something different about you. What is it? Tell me. And your response at that moment is glorify God, the Father in heaven, through Jesus Christ. He has done this in power. He changed me. I used to be selfish, self-centered, living for me, an idolater, a sinner, a child of wrath. And now I am a son and a daughter of the King, and I love to obey him. He did that. Praise him. Now, the second half. You bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and see how this works itself out. The echo of Scripture is fascinating. Listen to how this happens. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. There's another list to put on your steering wheel, to take with you in your shopping cart to Costco. For if, condition, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, there it is. I want you to bear more fruit tomorrow than you do today, ever increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. We're talking here about assurance. We're talking here about the evidence that I really do believe what I say I believe. When I see the fruit of the Spirit hanging on the branches of my life, I can say, praise God, I am growing. I'm growing. He's working in me. I'm His. I'm His child. All of grace. The big difference here is assurance. Security we find in the promises of God. If you repent and believe, you are saved. That's a promise. If you do that and you genuinely believe that, God is faithful. He will fulfill His promise to you. That is sure and certain. You're secure in this promise. Assurance is that which I see in my life changing that proves that I actually do believe what I say I believe. This sets us up for the closing couple verses here, cutting and burning, 2a and verse 6. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. Don't miss this. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. This is a somber warning. We should feel the full weight of these things. If you are not bearing fruit, then the vine dresser will take you away. If you are not abiding in me, you will be thrown away like a branch to wither on the ground and then to be gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Friends, we're talking about hell. Okay, I'm talking about eternal hell here. This is the reality. And you need to hear this and feel this. This is a big deal. Fruitless Christians are Christless Christians. You see this? If you are not bearing fruit, you are not abiding in the vine. If you are in the context of the church, and there is no evidence of fruit hanging on the limbs of your life, then you are without the vine. You are a branch that is not connected to Jesus. And, I mean, you might say this doesn't really happen that much. It does. It happens all the time. And I pray that none of you in this room would be disconnected from the vine of Jesus Christ. I know at least one or two people who are here right now in this room today who could tell you, I thought I was saved. I went to church. I was active in church. I was there, right? I was involved. I was around all the people. But guess what? I realized at a point along the way, I wasn't even saved. I thought because I was doing all these things that it was good, but I realized, you know what? There's no life in me. There's no fruit, real fruit, hanging on the branches. And by God's grace, He took those dead branches. This is what God does. He takes dead branches that are laying on the ground in proximity, right? And He takes them and He grafts a dead branch into the vine of Jesus Christ and makes that branch live. The supernatural nature of salvation. And then that branch begins to bear fruit. And it shows that it is alive in the bearing of fruit. One of the passages that haunts me every Sunday I stand before you is this one. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many, don't miss that word, okay? Not just a handful. Many people will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And here is what Jesus will respond with. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now listen, if that doesn't put shivers up your spine, it should. We are not playing games here. This is eternal insignificance. This is life and death, eternal life and death. And it is my prayer today that everyone here would fall not in this category, but in the category of the one that abides in Jesus Christ for life and hope and joy and peace, and all of the fruit comes from Him alone. Make your calling and your election sure, Peter says. Make sure you're not in this group. Believe in Jesus Christ. Abide in Jesus Christ. Look to Him for life. He is the vine. The echo here is, don't be a Judas. I want you to think about Judas. Judas followed Jesus for 3 years. He witnessed powerful, miraculous signs and wonders that Jesus did. He was there to see firsthand with his own eyes all kinds of things. And then he proved to be a branch that was completely disconnected from Jesus. And he was burned. I believe he is in hell. I believe he was not of God. Don't be a Judas. The way to not be a Judas, my friend, this morning is this. Live in Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong here. Don't try to perform to be okay with Him. Don't try to hang fruit on your tree and say, see, I did something, therefore save me. No, it's the other way around. Life begins in the root, and it comes through Jesus Christ, and we are to find the attachment there. Start with Jesus, and from that point, then, bear fruit. Faith without works is dead, but faith always works. Faith will always show itself in works. Believe in Jesus and live in Christ. I want to close with this from Philippians. Again, the consistency of Scripture is glorious. This is what Paul prayed for his church in Philippi, and I pray this for this church here. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless. We could substitute the word clean, right? Pruned. So be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes. Where does it come? It comes through Jesus. And whose praise and glory is it to? To the glory and praise of God the Father. Let's pray. God, as we see these words today, as we have heard them, witnessed them coming from the mouth of our Savior and Lord, we pray that today we all here would be found abiding, remaining, staying in Jesus Christ. That there would be such a clear and unmistakable resolve to live in Jesus that the fruit that hangs on our branches would never be misinterpreted. That all glory and praise would go to you, O God. That Jesus would be more than just one who saves us in a moment and then we move on, but He would be our everyday Lord and Master and Savior and joy and strength. Help us to walk with Jesus in this way. Oh God, I pray that we would love His Word even more. Lord, we've grown in this church in our love for Your Word so much in the last number of years, but Lord, strengthen us even more and grow us to love Your Word more, to abide in Your words. Make us more powerful in our prayers, rooted in Your words, desiring what is Your heart for us and for the nations. We pray that we would be a stronger church in our prayers. And God, we will be quick to give You glory in all of these things. Father, if there are any here who do not live in Jesus Christ, do not find themselves plugged into the wall, the power source of Jesus the Savior, I pray that today You would open their eyes to see Him for who He is. A loving Savior who laid His life down on the cross to take our wrath and to die our death and to live in victory for us that we might live and believe in Him. Father, if there are any here, I pray that they would repent of their sins and turn to Jesus. Turn away from all of the empty things that they've lived for and run to Jesus to live in Him and through Him and for Him. And Father, You can do that. You do that all the time. And so we give thanks and praise. We thank You for the vine. We love You, Lord. We live for You. We live by You. We want to abide in You. In Jesus' name. Amen.